had an infection with the doctor this past week under the weather, and so I want you to be praying for all of them. None of them, as far as I know, have virus, but I don't think anybody in this area. But I am praying, like I said, the Lord's wisdom. If one in this Baldwin County area is infected and we know about it, I may, like I said, may close it from that reason. They're blaming it. And the reason why, I don't know if you've been watching the news, most of you have, in that New York City, that lawyer was infected. And within a 3-square-mile radius, there's over 400, I think, now that are infected in that area. And so it's very highly contagious. And so it's just better sometimes to quarantine ourselves. People are going to and fro, and a lot of times they're carrying that with them. And so I just want you to be praying the Lord's wisdom in that and the Lord's direction. Sometimes I think they're just trying to stop the spread of it more than anything because they really don't know what to do with it. I know this. If I do get it and I pass on, I know I'll be with the Lord. But I don't want to get it, so I'm going to try my best not to get it. All right, we're in Mark chapter number 12. We've begun reading in verse number 18. Before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let me turn this microphone. Hopefully my mind will stay with me. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, thank you for the message in which you've given my own heart and spoke to me. Pray, dear Lord, that you'd help me to be able to anoint me, that I might preach it here to this church. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us that we might receive it. And I ask you, Lord, if there be anything that may separate or keep me from preaching your word, Lord, in the manner in which you want it to be preached, I pray that you'd help me. I pray you'd bind, Lord, the work of Satan. I pray you'd just calm every disturbance and remove every thought, I pray. Lord, I pray you'd help us to receive the engrafted word, Lord, which is able to save our soul and to strengthen us, I pray. In this hour, Lord, we pray for those that are not with us. And Lord, if they're in health needs, I pray for their health, that you'd strengthen them. But I pray, dear Lord, help them to realize, that, Lord, the necessity of your house and the blessing of your house, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Mark chapter number 12, verse number 18, he said, "Then cometh unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. And they ask him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife, raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were 7 brethren, and the first took a wife, and dying left no seed. And the second took her and died, neither left he any seed, and the third likewise. And the 7 had her and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also." You kind of wonder in their story, how old was this lady? So, verse 23, "In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the 7 had her to wife. Jesus answering said unto them, Do ye not err, because ye know not the scriptures, neither the power of God. For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry, nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven." Now, he's not saying we're going to be like angels. That is not what he's teaching here. He's saying we're going to be like the angels in the sense we're not going to procreate. We're not going to have children, just like the angels don't now. That's what he's saying. Verse 26, "As touching the dead, they that rise, have ye not read in the book of Moses, how in the bush of God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err." And I'm going to bring your attention to that statement in the verse 24. It's really a question. And I'm just going to give you the first part of it in verse 24. Christ Jesus works, he said, or words, he says, "Do ye not therefore err?" Now that's a question. He said, you're in error. Aren't you in error? And then he answers that question. If you look in verse number 27, the end of it, he said, "Ye therefore do greatly err." There is a great error in you. If you go to Matthew, the parallel portion of Scripture, Matthew chapter number 22 and verse number 29, he says, "Ye do err." He gets right to it. He doesn't ask him a question. He says, "You do err." Now that's the way Matthew recorded it. He said, that's what I heard. They're in error. Mark said the same thing, just by the divine leader of the Holy Spirit. He puts it this way and asks him this question and says, "Ye therefore do greatly err." I had for a while, I worked a secular job, 23 years, I worked for the same company. And I had many guys that would work with me. And I had one particular fella work with me on a particular occasion. They sent him out to Nashville down here to help me. And he was a very diligent worker. He was very gifted as far as he could receive things. He could take things and just go with them. And he had been with our company for quite a few years. And he was a good worker. He was diligent about what he did. He was sincere. You didn't have to worry about trusting in him, whether he'd show up to work or whether he wouldn't, whether he'd do his job or whether he wouldn't if you were there or not. He was that type of fellow. And so I gave him some jobs. I had a pretty good sized job over here at the hospital, and so I gave him certain things I needed him to take care of for me that I didn't have time to get to, and the job needed to be finished. And so I put him in a section, in an office section, and had him set up what we call VAVs. And they have controllers on them, and this is going a little bit probably above all your head, not that you couldn't receive, you just don't know anything about it, but they had what they call pneumatic controllers. They have pressure-related controllers, they deal with pressure. But they have on those controllers, they look exactly the same. If I had two of them, two different ones, they would look exactly the same. One of them would say RA on it, one would say DA on it. And the RA is reverse acting, and the DA means direct acting. So one works in just the reverse opposite as the other one does. And so you have to set it up just directly opposite as you would the other. So you would start on one, the direct acting, you would start on the minimum and then do the maximum. On the reverse acting, you do just opposite. You'd start on the maximum, then do the minimum. Well, these were reverse acting. And so I put him on those, assuming he knew what to do. And so he did all this work. I mean, he did quite a bit of work. Helped me out tremendously, at least I thought. And then when I came back to the work that he did, none of it was working. None of it. Now, the man was diligent. The man was sincere. The man would work hard, but someone had not taught him what he needed to do. Now, look, this was a man that was certified. I shouldn't have taught him that. He should have already known it. I assumed he did know it. But he ended up in error. He come out with the wrong results. It didn't work. And that's exactly what he's saying. He said, "You're in error. You're ending up with the wrong conclusion. They were lost." He said, "You're in error, in greatly error." The Sadducees, I believe they were sincere. I believe they were honest, at least to themselves. They were probably devout men. They were very devout when it comes to what they believed religiously. But they were wrong. They were in error. And so I want to just show you, God gave this portion of Scripture here to show us some things I believe that even us as believers can be in error about. Matter of fact, I believe many Christians can fall into this error about. So I want to just share with you, just take that one verse, the 24th verse, and the latter part of what Christ did. I just want to break it down in that statement. So the first thing I put down is grave error. Grave error. Or some error. Or error. But greatly error. The Sadducees had come to the Lord Jesus Christ not to necessarily to find out a truth. They were in kind of cahoots with the Pharisees at this time, really to try to trip up and cause the Lord Jesus Christ, catch him in something in his wording, just try to deceive him. That was the Sadducees' whole desire. And so they come to him with this story. The Sadducees did not believe in anything spiritual. I'm talking about angelic, the resurrection. They didn't believe in the spirit world. And so they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in the angels. They didn't believe in marriage and afterwards. So they didn't believe this thing. And so they presented this story to the Lord Jesus Christ to try to trip him up. See what his answer was. And so they told the story about this one woman that had a husband, and he died early. Didn't have any seed, didn't have any offspring. And that's, if you go to the book of Ruth, that's out of the law, a kinsman redeemer. In other words, there needs to be an heir in order
to basically keep the inheritance that you've been given. And so that one lady, in order to take seed and for her husband, in order to procreate that seed and just let it pass on down, they would say the second one had her, the third one had her. None of them had children with her. That's what they said to the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, all seven of them died, and finally she got old enough, I guess, and she died. And they asked the Lord Jesus Christ, said, whose wife will she be in heaven? And he says, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures. They erred on two points, at least. They erred on the fact of marriage. He said, there is no marriage in heaven. In other words, I'll know my wife, and the Bible says we two are heirs together, the grace of life. But me and her are not going to have children in heaven. That's not going to happen. We're not going to be married and getting married with other people. He's saying that's not going to happen. We're going to be just like the angels in that sense, where they don't reproduce. And so he gave them that. Then he said about the resurrection. This is where they really greatly erred. He said, don't you know, he said that they were big believers in just the first five books of Sadducees. They just believed in the books of Moses, the Torah, all right? And so they took out, and the Lord Jesus brings them to Exodus, I think it's the third chapter, and he says, don't you remember the burning bush, when God spoke out of that burning bush to Moses? And he said to Moses, I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, and I am the God of Jacob. And he asked him, he said, is he the God of the living, or is he the God of the dead? I'm going to ask you that question this morning. Is God the God of the living? He's the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. Abraham was alive and is alive. He was alive at the time. God is not the God of the living. He said, I am the God. I am the living. The Lord Jesus Christ said that to Mary and Martha. I am the resurrection. I'm life. And so when he told them, he said, you claim in Moses, you believe in the first five books. He spoke to Moses, he said, I am the God of the living Abraham, the living Isaac, and the living Jacob. They're alive. They're not dead. They weren't dead then, they're not dead now. And so they erred in those two great errors because they didn't know the scriptures. Those were grave errors. They were eternally lost because they didn't understand and know the scriptures. That's a pretty great error to me. And so it was an error there, and he showed them their two errors that they had. The Sadducees here, like I said, they were in error for one reason. Several reasons why people sometimes will be in error, whether it be religious or not. The Sadducees were in error, one, because they didn't know the scriptures, but two, they really didn't care. They refused to hear what the Lord Jesus Christ said. They had already said in their heart and their mind, they didn't care whether the Lord said anything about the resurrection. They didn't believe it. They had already determined, I'm not going to believe it. It wouldn't matter what Christ said. You ever ran into somebody like that? No matter what you said, you're wasting your breath. Some teenagers sometimes are like that. Sometimes us as church members and church people, Christians, we get caught up in what we believe. It doesn't matter what we say. And so they just refused to hear it. Then you have some people that just refuse to read the Word of God. They're in ignorance and they're in error because they're not going to read the Word of God. They don't know what it says. I was reading some books I told you, I think Wednesday night or last one of these services, I had ordered some thrift books. There are some books on preaching and different things I've been reading and studying. And one particular professor was talking to a bunch of seminary students, trying to get them ready, really, to preachers and pastors. And he told them, he said, now you're going to be here, he said, for 3 years in this particular section. And he said, I want you to learn to read your Bible through at least once every year. And he said, out of all those students, not one of them read the Bible through in that year or any year. Not one. And so some people are just in error because they won't read the Word of God. But some people are in error because they really don't care what the Bible says, which I've already kind of alluded to. You say, Brother Sewell, people don't get that way. Christian people don't get that way. Yes, they do. We had some friends of me and my wife, mostly her friends. They're both of our friends, but they were more acquaintances for me. We were going out to eat one night, and we were talking about the rapture of the church. And I believe in premillennial. I believe the rapture is going to be raptured out before the tribulation. You'd be surprised how many people don't believe that. As a matter of fact, we spoke to a lady this week, believe we were going through the tribulation right now. I said, boy, you better read the book of Revelations. that's not it. But anyhow, this particular lady was a Baptist, and most Baptists, not all Baptists, most Baptists believe in premillennial. You got priests, Poe, and all millennialists believe in be raptured before, middle, or after. And so I believe the church, I believe the Bible clearly teaches about the church is going to be raptured out. I believe you can see that in Scripture. And I began to talk to her about it, and me and my wife were discussing it, and this is what she said. She said, I wouldn't care. And I believe she said, if God himself showed me, and I knew it was true, I wouldn't believe it. That's what she said in the back seat of this car. Now, what was I going to say to that? Nothing. You know why? Because it wouldn't matter. She had refused. See, some don't refuse or are in error because they won't read. Some refuse because they just don't want to believe. And some refuse, like I said, because they've already made up in their mind. This is what I believe. I really don't care whether God himself. I've had several other people tell me that, two different men tell me that about that same situation. If God showed them, they would not believe. There are people that are like that, and they're in error. Can I give you some illustrations of some error that are grave today in this day and age in which we live? Let me give you the first one. A first grave error, I'm talking about among church people, is for someone to preach the gospel and add works to it. In other words, to preach the plan of salvation and mix it with works. You will find out people won't say it, people don't know it, people don't think about it, but most of your religions teach salvation as a work salvation. They won't say it that way. But they're saying that you can lose your salvation. Some way down the line, you can lose it. And so by saying you can lose it, it means there's something you have to do that caused you to lose it. It means there's something you have to do to keep it. Does that make sense? That's works. And so you can look at any mainline denomination, Protestant, Catholicism, and some Baptists, not Baptist doctrine, but some Baptists believe that you could lose your salvation. They don't believe in eternal security because they're not trusting that Christ and Christ alone is sufficient for salvation. Now I'm going to tell you something. A man preaches or adds to that, that is a damnable heresy. That's what the Bible says. Paul said there to the book of Galatians and rebuked the Galatian church because he said, I am marveled how soon you removed from the simplicity of the gospel. You know why? Because they wanted to add works to salvation. Look, works always follow salvation. If it's true salvation, you'll always have works. Now, that's between you and the Lord as far as you defining those works. But you'll always have true works. You'll always have works in your heart. That's not the evidence of salvation. It's you should have the fruit of the Spirit in your heart. 1 John was written for that reason. But when you look at it, you should always, like I said, salvation is not salvation plus works. It makes a huge difference. As I've already told you, most religions believe that. Most religions teach that. And so let me show you in Scripture, if you want to, you can turn there to Romans chapter number 4. Romans chapter number 4, I'm going to show you this verse. I'll read it to you. You can look if you want to in your Bible. Romans chapter number 4, verse number 5. I'm going to show you how grave it is. In Romans chapter number 4, verse number 5, it says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, if you just think about that one verse. But to him that worketh not, in other words, he's not depending on works to save him, works to keep him. He says, but believeth Just sheer faith on Him that justifieth the ungodly. Who justifies the ungodly? Christ Jesus. He said His saving faith is counted for righteousness. You know what man needs? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous. No, not one. What we need is the righteousness of the Jesus Christ. We need to be justified just as we've never sinned. We need Christ's account on my account and on your account. We need the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. And so salvation is by grace through faith. But if you are in a denomination that teaches that you have to add or mix, and the Pharisees did that. The Church of Galatians, that was the problem. They wanted to mix law or works with grace. That was the whole problem there in the book of Hebrews. They want to go back to Judaism. It's still happening today. As people still want to try to keep their salvation by something they do or work. So you take a little young child and you're teaching them the gospel. And you say, you know what? You have to be saved plus baptized. That's adding for works. Faith. What is the faith? Faith solely in Christ Jesus. Not in faith plus. His faith is counted for righteousness. How many people come and put their faith in salvation plus and never are born again and never saved? That's what that verse teaches. People err because they don't know the Scriptures. And it's a grave error. Let me give you another error that people have. Just give you some examples. Look, if you would, to 2 John. Turn all the way back in your Bible, 2 John. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelations. So in 2 John, I want you to just give you another illustration of error. 2 John, verse number 9, we'll begin reading there. He says, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." Look at verse number 10. "If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine," what doctrine? The doctrine of Christ. He says, "Receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed." In other words, don't say, "God bless you." You know, there's a group right down the road from us, and they're not the only ones, that do not believe that Jesus Christ, the doctrine of Christ. We ran into some this week, a lady this week. Didn't believe anything what the Bible said about Jesus Christ, the doctrine of Christ. And the Lord says, He said, "They're going to come to your house. Hear the book." He says, "When they come to your house, they're going to be bringing this doctrine." And He says, "Don't you let them in your home. Don't you open the door to it to invite them in. And don't you send them away with a 'God bless you.'" When we knock on doors, I would say, venture to say, when we talk to people that are Christian, or they claim to be Christian, you know what they say? They say, "God bless you." Don't they? They do. They use that word. You say, "Brother, so what's so wrong about that?" Well, let's see what the Lord says. Look at verse number 11. "For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partakers of his evil deeds." Now, I want to tell you something. The Lord Jesus said that. I didn't say it. These are His words from the King James English. He said, it's a damnable heresy. That's what Paul said. He says it's a heresy. And when you say, or I say, to someone that's teaching a false doctrine and you know it, say, "God bless you. You are partakers of their evilness and their wickedness." You say, "I didn't know that." You do err not knowing the Scripture. That was the situation that God's bringing here to the Sadducees. They greatly err because they were lost. And many people today greatly err because they think they're saved, but they're trusting in that plus, and they're lost. It is a grave error. But there are many Christians that are the exact same way. They're in error in some way doctrinally, not having a full blessing on God's life, on their life, because they will not study the Scriptures, read the Scriptures, know the Scriptures to see what God's Word has to say for them. And so it is an error. And we need to be warned about that error. Let me give you number two. This error is not knowing the Scriptures, just simply not knowing the Scripture. If you turn back with me to Mark, the 12th chapter. Mark, the 12th chapter, he says in that verse 24, "Do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the Scriptures." That's the reason why. It's just that simple. He said, you don't know the Scriptures. And so the Sadducees, I looked up the word error. I looked it up. And it has a threefold meaning to it. It means this: to be led astray, to go astray, or to wander away from the truth. To be led away or led astray, to go astray, or to wander away from the truth. Can I say this? It can happen to a believer. It has happened to many believers. Satan's number one goal, if you don't hear anything else, I want you to hear this. Satan's number one goal in a new believer's life, or an old Christian's life, or a Christian's life, a believer's life, is to get you or me off course. That's his number one goal. If he can cause you to go down a road of destruction, go the wrong way, following the wrong thing, doing the wrong thing, he's successful. He has not kept you out of heaven. He can't do that any longer when you have eternal salvation. But he can keep you or me from being a fruitful, productive, living Christian. And that's his number one goal in our life. And so his goal is to lead us astray. His goal is to lead us, cause us to wander from the truth. And so the emphasis here is on the Scriptures. The Lord Jesus Christ gives the emphasis on the Scripture. So often then in my life, and in many Christians' life, we fail to see the power of the Scriptures. We fail to see what God can do and what He does through His Word. And so we need to know the Scriptures. We need to grow in the Scriptures. We need to keep and obey the Scriptures. The Lord gives the emphasis here on the Word of God. You know, the Bible says a lot of things about itself. It says, the Bible says that it's light. My word is a lamp on my feet and a light on my path. You say, I want to know God's will for my life. Where do you find that light? The Lord says there, His word is bread. Say, I'm hungry. Where do you find the bread? The Lord Jesus said, I have bread that you know not of. The word of God says it's water. It washes our mind, it washes our body, it washes from the inside. And so the Word of God is a cleansing agent. It washes us. It makes a Christian, because we get filthy in this world. And the Lord Jesus Christ, just like He washed the disciples' feet, He told Peter, unless I wash you, He said, you will not be clean any. And Peter said, hey, wash me all over. You know what we need? We need a cleansing. That's where the Word of God comes in. And so the Word of God, it's water. The Bible says the Word of God is a sword. It's our defender. It's how we fight off the temptation. It's also not only a sword, it's how God works in your life as I preach to you, but it's also what the Holy Spirit uses when you and I witness to another individual. The Word of God, not some scientific argument, not some persuasive argument, but by the Word of God is what Christ uses. That's the sword, that's a living sword, and it's sharper than any scalpel that any surgeon will have. And so it is a sword. It's a hammer. That old hard heart. The Lord Jesus said that the Word is like a hammer. He says it's like milk. You know, you cannot swim in its depths how deep it is. But you have to start out with the milk of the Word. Then the Lord says there's meat. Meat. The Word of God has meat. He says feed. And so we need that milk. We need that food. We need that meat. Bible says that His Word is armor. Says it's armor. He says, take unto you the whole armor of God. Every part of that armor has to do with the Word of God. You say, I don't know how I'm a defeated Christian. You don't have the armor on. It's what we do with the Scriptures. And so we fail to see the power often of the Scriptures. In James chapter number 1, verse number 25, I want to just talk to you about the inspired truth of God's Word. The Bible says, but whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. I want to tell you something. That one verse has a promise for every Christian. One verse. I mean, it has fulfilled. It is just filled with it. I'm seeing it here while I'm reading it to you. Let me just see if I can go over it. He says, the perfect law of liberty. Say, nobody going to tell me to do that. The Lord's law, you know what it does? It doesn't bind you. It sets you free. And so he says it's a perfect law of liberty. It has no errors in it. It's absolutely pure. It's the inspired word of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture. Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You've got to have every word. The Lord said, you can't live without it. You know what I think? I can't live without lunch. My wife can tell you. Or supper. Or breakfast. You know what the Lord says? You can't live as a Christian without the Word of God. As much as I need the necessary food, or I think that I need the necessary food, He said the Word of God is more necessary. And so the Word of God is a perfect law of liberty. It's perfect. It's also, it sets you free. He says, He tells us, he that continueth therein. In other words, you have to stay in it. You can't quit. He says, he being not a forgetful hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. In other words, not only stay in it, but you've got to be obedient to it. You can't just say, well, I read it. Did you obey what it said? He says, doer of the work. This man shall be blessed. How many of y'all want God's blessing in your life? There it is. There it is. It's in the Word of God. It's doing it. It's staying in it. And so the Word of God is absolutely, it says it itself, it's power. Turn, if you would, to 2 Peter, chapter number 1. I want to show you what Peter said here. 2 Peter, chapter number 1. The Lord Jesus Christ was there on the Mount Transfiguration. He took Peter, James, and John, and Moses and Elijah appeared. And their transferred transfiguration of their glorified body. They saw Christ. Peter said, let's make 3 tabernacles, one for you, Lord, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Kind of stuck his foot in his mouth. And the Lord, the cloud, the Shekinah glory came over and said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. And they were fearful, afraid. And then Peter's recording this statement in this verses of Scripture, and he said, I'm about to die. But he said, I'm going to do with all my heart, I'm going to do all diligence to put in a book so you'll have remembrance of God's Word. Because I know that that's what you need. And so you'll see, remember, 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 in verses number 12 all the way down to verses number 15, you see that word mentioned 3 times. Then let's read and start verse number 19. Peter rehearses there in verse 16 and 18. His Mount of Transfiguration experience, what he experienced, what he heard, his emotional experience. He said, verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. He said, something more sure than my emotional experience, what I heard, what I saw, what I know is to be true. He says, the word of God is more sure. He says, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. He said, you better give heed to it. Verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures is in any private interpretation. In other words, there's not any man's idea that wrote this book. This is not just Peter's idea. This is not my idea. This is not Paul's idea. This is God's Word. You say, how did we get it? Look what he says in verse number 21. For the prophecy came not in old time, no, the words of God came not in old time by the will of man. You didn't get the Word of God by men. Not by their will. You got it by, he said, not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. What I have and what you have, if you have the Word of God, is you have God's inherent, infallible, truly inspired Word of God, is what he's saying. And so that's what you and I have. That's what the Bible says of itself. Can I say this? We often fail to realize the life of the Word of God. In Psalms, I'm going to turn there, Psalms chapter 19, I'm going to show you the Word of God gives life. Now, it says all these things about itself, but in Psalms, the 19th chapter, it says it all over the place if you read it. Read the 119th Psalm. It's all about the Word of God. But I want to read these verses in Psalms chapter number 19, what the Bible says of itself. It gives life. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Just in those three verses, he says that he said is converts the soul. He said it makes wise the simple. He says the statutes are right. He said they rejoice the heart. He says they enlighten the eyes. He says they're clean. They endure forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. What's he saying? He's saying the Word of God gives you and I the spiritual life that I need, that you need as a believer. We need the Word of God. It is absolutely perfect, but it imparts life. We need to know and have the life of God's Word, and you cannot have it if you don't continue therein. Psalms chapter number 1, we know that verse, that chapter, verses 2 and verse number 3. He says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. How'd he get it? The Word of God. It gave him the life. And so we see that in Psalms. You can go to Proverbs chapter number 1. It teaches you the fear of the Lord. Keeps you, it's like a chain about your neck and puts you on the right path instead of the wrong path. I'm just telling you, the Word of God is a living book. It is God's book. It gives us life. What the Bible also says there, not that when, well, let me just say this. It gives us the promises that God gives us out of His Word. In Joshua chapter number 1, verse number 8, let me give you this one promise. This book of the law shall not depart of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You say, Brother Sewell, I got plenty of money. It's not the prosperous he's talking about. Doesn't mean he won't give you prosperous. He's talking about being a prosperous, fruitful Christian. The Lord says we get that from His Word. Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures. It's that simple. Just not knowing the Word of God. Not staying in the Word of God. Not being continuing the Word of God. Not obeying the Word of God. Not doing the Word of God. And so we need to be in the Word of God. Satan's number one desire is to lead you astray. You say, how does he do it? When a Christian fails to be in the Word of God, fails to obey the Word of God, fails to continue to be in the Word of God, I want to tell you something. He or she will be led astray. They may be saved, but they'll be led astray. And before long, they'll turn from the truth. You say it can't happen. I've seen it happen in Christians' life that are saved, but now they no longer believe what they once believed. You say, what's the simple solution? They do err. Not knowing the Scriptures. They just don't know the Scriptures. They don't stay in the Scriptures. They're not alive. They're not living. They're not walking with Christ. And so they're not a living book. You say, Brother Sewell, he goes on to say in Mark, this 12th chapter, he says at the end of this verse 24, do ye not therefore err because ye know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God. He said, you don't know God's power in your life. These Sadducees did not know the living Savior and the living life in which He gives. He said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I give life. They didn't know the power of God because they'd never been born again. There are a lot of people that err because they've never really known the life-changing power of the gospel in their life. Never been saved. Never been born again. But you have other Christians. Exact same thing. They're saved. They don't really know the power of God in their own life. They can talk and they'll shake their hand and they'll say amen and they'll agree with everything. You would preach out of the Word of God. They don't know God. I can tell you in my own life, I grew up in a Christian home, went to a Christian school, but it wasn't until God challenged my own faith through a lost man that I went to that hotel room and I knelt beside that bed and I told God the best I knew how I was going to read this book, not to prove that man wrong, not to try to prove my mom and daddy right, not to prove the church right or wrong, but I wanted to know God. I wanted to know God. And I began to read it, and I can tell you the power of the living God began to change me from the inside out. That's the power that a Christian needs. And he or she cannot get it apart from the Word of God. Ye do err, not knowing the Scripture. I want to ask you a question. I believe that most of you are Christians. I don't know that. Only you know your heart. But I believe most of you are Christians. Does it matter to you what the Bible teaches? Would you be willing to accept anything that really doesn't matter? Or do you realize and see how much of an error a person can be in? That's the devil's tool to get you off course. If he can get you off course on a little, before long you'll be way off course. As a Christian, what are we doing with the Word of God? Let's go to the Lord in prayer.